Well, we are in the middle of a series. This is the fourth Sunday in a series called Glory in the Face. And the premise of the series is that the details of our lives allow us the privilege of getting to know God more deeply and more passionately. It would be said this way, that the details of our lives point us in the direction of God, and that our lives can be enriched with purpose and fullness and meaning as we allow the details of our lives to point us in the direction of our Heavenly Father and teach us things that we didn't know about Him. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mike talked about preached a message called Glory in the Face of Deadly Peril, and talked about how the difficulty and the trials and the tribulations that we face point us to a sovereign God who is behind them. Last week, Pastor Mike talked about glory in the face of people problems and in the face of problem people, and that the attribute that we look at God as we're dealing with people problems is His love. And today, the message is called Glory in the Face of Changing Circumstances. And you don't need me up here to tell you how quickly and often life changes. We live in a very busy time. Our busyness is constantly going up. We're getting exceedingly bogged down with things to do, people to see. Technology is changing constantly around us. You can buy a computer today and it's obsolete by next year. There are different subcultures popping up in our culture all the time. The economy is changing. Cultural values are changing. The dynamics of the family are changing. We live in a very rocky time when things around us are changing at a very, very rapid pace. And so this morning we're going to look at how to see God's glory in the face of all of those changes in our lives. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we will read together verses 12 to 22. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and what you acknowledge, and I hope that you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of the Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who He has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So, first thing that we need to ask ourselves as we approach the text this morning is what's happening here? What's going on in the text? Let's kind of figure out exactly what Paul's saying to the Corinthian church. Last week, Pastor Mike talked to you about kind of the tumultuous relationship that existed between the church in Corinth and with the Apostle Paul, that he had been with them for a long time, that 2 Corinthians is actually 4 Corinthians at least, that there have been a number of letters going back and forth between him and the church there. The first time that Paul spent in Corinth was an 18-month time span where he spent with the church and encouraging the leaders and building up the leaders. So his relationship has a long history with the Corinthian church. And so what's happening here? The first thing that we see that he's doing in verses 12 to 14 is that Paul begins to defend his integrity. So the Corinthians have accused Paul of things, and Pastor Mike talked about this last week, that there have been some opponents in the church of Corinth that have risen up to slander the Apostle Paul, to slander his ministry, to slander his ministry workers, and to speak ill of the work that God was doing through Paul. And so to these opponents and to the church of Corinth, Paul is defending himself and defending his integrity and saying that he is dealing with them with both simplicity and with sincerity. And he goes on to say, "For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and what you acknowledge." What he's saying here essentially is, don't read between the lines of my letter here. Don't look for hidden messages. What I'm writing to you is plain. I don't mean a backhanded insult in any of the things that I'm saying. So don't read between the lines. Just let's talk to each other as people who are in relationship here. Don't look for hidden meanings. And then he goes on to say, to remind them of what the ultimate goal in Christian relationship is. And he says, one day we, Timothy and I, want to stand with you before God. And when we stand with you before God, we want to be proud of you. We want to boast of you and look at you and say, we did this together, and we sharpened one another, and we became closer to God, fighting for our sanctification together with you. And we hope that you have that same attitude towards us. And so, in other words, he's kind of saying, let's not be petty here. This is the ultimate goal. Let's get back to what we're supposed to be doing here. And that sets up Paul essentially explaining what his change of circumstances was. Originally, Paul had promised the church in Corinth that he was going to visit them on his way to Macedonia. And so he said, I'll stop by while I'm going up to Macedonia. And he did that. And he went there and he visited with the Corinthian church on his way to Macedonia. And when he did that, again, as Mike was telling you a bit last week, when he did that, that was a painful visit for the Apostle Paul. It wasn't good. He went there expecting to find friends, and instead he found enemies. And so when he went there, and the emotions and the hurt and the pain and the feelings of betrayal that came up as a result of that visit caused him to say, you know what, I'm not going to bother coming back from Macedonia to you again. Originally, I was only going to come to you once, and then I decided that I was going to come to you twice because I love your company, and it strengthens me in my ministry, and so when I'm going on to Judea, I'd love to see you again. But because of the pain of that first visit, he decided not to make the second visit. And so the second thing he does is he talks about that change in plan and what happened there. And then he goes on into talking about and defending the way that he makes decisions. And so he says, the phrase in the text here is, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Was I vacillating when I decided to change my plans? And in the Greek, if you look at the original Greek text, there's a way that in which he writes the words that he uses and the grammar that he uses to imply a negative response, right? It's kind of like when we're talking to somebody and we say, you know, what do you think, I'm an idiot? Like, of course I know that, right? And the tone of my voice, or you think I'm an idiot, implies that you don't think I'm an idiot or shouldn't think I'm an idiot. And so Paul uses this phrase, uses this type of language that would signify a negative response. So in other words, I wasn't vacillating. I wasn't indecisive. I wasn't wishy-washy or shaky with my decisions. My decision was concrete, and I said what I meant. A second thing he says is, do I make decisions according to the flesh? All he means by this essentially is, do I make my decisions like an earthly person? Do I make my decisions like a non-Christian makes his decisions? Which implies a couple things. Number one, he's expecting a negative response here, again. And so what he's saying is that there's a difference in the way that Christians make decisions with the way non-Christians make decisions. And so he's saying here, I don't make decisions like a non-Christian would make a decision, therefore make a decision that benefits me, and I'm ready to renege if it no longer suits my needs. But I make a decision like a Christian ought to, and my yes means yes and my no means no. And so that's what the text is saying. And we know that 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that all scripture is profitable for teaching and for training in righteousness. And so as we look at what the text says and what's going on in the text, let's lift a few principles out that can help train us in righteousness, that can help us to become better Christians, because this is in here and it still applies to our lives today. And so the first thing And there are some notes that you can feel free to follow along in, included in your bulletin. The first principle that I'd like to extract from the text this morning is that in the midst of changing circumstances, we ought to conduct ourselves with simplicity and with godly sincerity, as the Apostle Paul says. This language that he uses are, we weren't saying yes and no to you at the same time. My decision was final. I meant what I said. One of the first things that I asked myself as I was examining this text was, why is this such a big deal to the church in Corinth? Like, why do they care so much? Paul still came to see them. He still did what he originally said he was going to do. He just didn't come a second time. And in fact, you guys treated him quite poorly the first time he was there. So did you really think he was going to come back? Like, why are you so upset with this? And what dawned on me is that a lot of times that we don't understand the impact that our changing our mind has on other people. And so this idea of let your yes be yes and your no be no, which is language found in James and in the words of Jesus, which we'll look at in a moment, what Paul's saying here is that control the circumstances that you can control. Be the kind of person that is a man or a woman of your word. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 33 to 37 together. And here Jesus is talking, and he says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You should not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more comes from evil.'" And the idea here is Jesus seems to be saying, don't make oaths, don't promise anything, don't swear on something. And what I immediately thought of is those kind of people that we all know, right? We all know these kinds of people who are so unreliable and who so often let us down that when they say something to us, when they say that they'll be somewhere, they say that they're going to do something, they follow it up quickly with, "No, I swear. No, I promise I'll be there. I'll do it." And we all know those kinds of people, as if they can read our facial expression as they're telling us that they're going to do something, and they follow it up with, no, I promise. And so what Jesus is saying here is, don't be that kind of person. Be the kind of person whose yes means yes and whose no means no, so that you don't have to go on and say, "I swear, I promise," and convince people by the oaths that you take. And so he's calling us to sincerity and to simplicity in simply being men and women of our word. Christians ought to be the kinds of people whose yes means yes and whose no means no. And so we ought to control our circumstances as much as we can by simply allowing ourselves to be true to the promises that we make. However, we know that there are circumstances that are outside of our control. And so the second thing that I would lift from the text here, and the second principle that we ought to in the midst of circumstance, is reflect upon and cling to the immutability of God. Immutability is a big word. It is an attribute of God, which simply means he doesn't change. He's the same. Our lives are in a state of constant flux. There's things changing, or we're growing, we're maturing or immaturing. And we're in a constant state of change, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so ultimately, we are not the ones who are in control of our circumstances primarily. And so that's the second principle. And life moves quickly. I think of myself and how fitting this topic is for me personally. As Pastor Mike told you, in the middle of July, I got married. And marriage is a huge, huge lifestyle change. And I've been a part of a church for about 17 or 18 years. That church I'm actually leaving to come and make my home here with you at West London. And that's a big change. Leaving people that mean a lot to me and who have watched me grow up and who I've grown up with. I've been on staff at that church for just over 5 years now. And so it's a big change for me to come and be on staff and be a part of this apprenticeship program here, and that's a huge change. There have been a lot of different things. My baby sister got married last year. The dynamics in my own family have changed over the last couple of years, and we're getting used to the differences in the dynamic of my family, and some of those have been difficult changes. And so there's a lot of different changes that have been going on in my life personally, and you all have your own things that are going on. As I say, talk about changing circumstances, some of you may have lost a job recently. There's lots of people who are out of work right now. There have been lots of things, and you can think of the, whatever it is that you're specifically going through, the changes that have happened in your life, and you can reflect on those. And the truth is that we as human beings, we don't naturally respond well to change. We don't like change. We're people of routine. We like to know what's coming. We like to know exactly what's coming up. We like things to be concrete. And so we don't naturally respond well to change. It's something that's kind of unnatural and unfamiliar and unattractive to us. And for me personally, and this would be true for you too, that in the midst of those changes, in the midst of a swirling world around us, that we, if we do not have something that is unchanging to cling to, then we'll be swallowed up in fear and in anxiety. And so Hebrews 3:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6 tells us, "For I, the Lord, do not change." And so in the midst of something that is unnatural to us, in the midst of something that doesn't sit well with us like change, the unchanging qualities of God, the rock solidness of God, the immutability of God is attractive to us. We're drawn to it. Our eyes are lifted towards it. And we can gain a proper view of how glorious God is, because in the midst of our changes, in the midst of us feeling frail in changes that we can't control, there's an unchanging God. And that leads us to the third thing that we need to do in the midst of change, which stems from the second. And the third thing that we ought to do is to gain a proper perspective of our situation. If God is immutable, if God is sovereign, then things change, circumstances change from our perspective, but not from His. He's the unchanging God who stands outside of time and watches our lives and is involved in our lives as they unfold. And all of these changes are changes and unexpected, and they're surprises to us, but not to Him. And that's a comforting thought. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, God says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," says the Lord God, "who is and who was and who is to come. I am the Almighty." And that's a comforting thought, that God is the Alpha and the Omega. And as I reflected on that this week, He is Alpha means that He is the God of the beginning. And I take great comfort in that, because as the God of the beginning, it means that everything, all of the plans of history and all the plans in our lives were set forth from the God of the beginning with intent and with purpose and with design. And so the changes in our lives, though they're changes from our perspective, are not changes to Him. They're the implementation of a purposeful plan that He set forward. But He's also the Omega, the God of the end, the God who makes sure that in the end, He means good things for His people. All things work together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes, right? And so as the God of the end, we know that His plans will come to fruition, that His plans will glorify Himself, and that there will be purpose to our lives and meaning to the things that are going on. So He set them into motion with intent, and they will be fulfilled with the intent that He set them forth with. And so us who are stuck in the middle and not sure what's going on can take comfort in knowing that there's one who does. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I'm going to read a little bit from this text. The context here is simply that there are nations surrounding Israel who are getting stronger than they are, and the Israelites are scared. And God says to them, "If you say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispose them?' you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord God do to these people of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets out among them, until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and an awesome God. The Lord your God will clear these nations away, and here it is, before you little by little. You may not make an end of them all at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they're destroyed. The Israelites are looking around them and seeing these changing circumstances which threaten them. And they say, God, why aren't you acting? Why aren't you getting rid of these nations like you used to? And God says, because you can't see everything that I can see. If I destroy them all at once, then the wild animals are going to become too numerous for you. And you might not have to worry about an invading army, but you have to worry about fighting off wild animals that would steal your food and your children and attack you in the night. And so he sees something that they don't. They think that they know how their circumstances should look or how God ought to change their circumstances. But God says, I know what you need better than you do. And so I am taking care of these nations around you, but I'm doing it slowly so that another problem, a more threatening problem, doesn't arise as well. We as humans have this unfortunate flaw that we can only occupy one area of time and space. And as such, we get so consumed with what's going on right in front of us. Whatever the most immediate change is, whatever's going on right in front of us is what we seem to be consumed with. And so often we look at that thing that's going on in our lives, and we say, God, you should change it this way. Or maybe we're lamenting the fact that something has changed. Or we're telling God what he should do to resolve the situation. And if only we could gain God's perspective and step back from our problem, step back from our circumstances and look at it from God's perspective. He knows better than we do what we need. And so even though your circumstances might not look like what you want them to look like, God is in control of them and he is working those things out in a better way than we can ever hope or imagine. So we need to gain a proper perspective, and that proper perspective is that there's a sovereign God behind the changes and behind the difficult things in our lives. This leads us on to the fourth principle that we can extract from the text here. And that is to look for opportunity to glorify God with our reactions. So if God is sovereign, if he is immutable, if he is perfect, and the things that are happening in our lives and the circumstances that are changing around us are part of his perfect plan, then we ought to respond to the changes in our lives with humility and with reverence as the fallible, small humans in the midst of a much larger sovereign plan. In James chapter 4, verse 13 to 16, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. As it is, your boast is arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it for him, it is sin. James is expressing this really kind of calm submission to the will of God, saying that even our language ought to reflect our submission and our being okay with God being in control of our circumstances. So that we should even talk and say, if the Lord wills, then we'll do this. And if the Lord wills, then we'll do that. And he expresses this kind of calm submission to what's going on in God's, what's going on in our lives. The Truth Project has a very eerie question. The Truth Project is a teaching series put forward by Focus on the Family. And there's this eerie question that has haunted me ever since I heard it. And because I do not like to be haunted alone, I'm going to haunt you with it as well. And it asks, do you really believe that what you believe is really real? And it's a haunting question because essentially it's asking this. If you believe that, then why don't you live like it's true? And that just pounded me this week as I was thinking about, if I believe in an immutable, sovereign God who's in control of my circumstances, then why so often do I deal with change in my life, with fear, with anxiety, with frustration? And these sorts of things stem from, you know, the Starbucks guy who takes too long to get you your coffee in the drive-thru, to somebody losing their job, to difficulty in the family, to the loss of a relationship or a loved one. God is in control and God is sovereign, and He has purpose and design in everything. And that simply means that we ought to respond to the changes in our lives with proper reaction, knowing that a sovereign God stands behind those changes. And if that's the case, resting and knowing that His plans are going to lead to His glory and not to ours, a reaction to a sovereign God should be like Job's, when Job says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes, but blessed be the name of the Lord." So let's quickly go through a couple of actions that these things we've extracted from the text can lead us into. First thing I'd like you to do this morning, and when you go home and as you're meditating this week, is ask yourself, what yes haven't you given to God? The language at the end of the text that we read today is that all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes as Christians, we read the Bible and we interpret the Bible sometimes through lenses of greed, and we think that Scripture is saying something other than it is. So what are the promises of God in Christ? He didn't promise that everything was going to be easy, that the circumstances in our lives were going to be good and easy all the time, but He does promise comfort in the midst of difficulties. He doesn't promise us earthly wealth or prosperity, but He does promise us spiritual depth. He doesn't promise us fame or fortune, but He does promise us a life of meaning and of purpose. And He doesn't promise that we're going to be perfect, but He does promise that as He's finished His work of justification, so is He continuing to do His work of sanctification. And so often are the changing circumstances in our lives and the general busyness of our lives tend to take us away from the things that matter. And so I'd ask you today, as people who are immersed in these changes, who are immersed in the franticness and the busyness of life, take time to ask yourself, what yes haven't you given to God? Are you fighting to say yes to His promised yes to you of sanctification? Are you fighting for your sanctification? Are you fighting to become more like Christ? If you're going through difficult circumstances, have you said yes and let the God of comfort be the God of comfort to you? Sometimes we get so caught up with the changes and with the busyness that we forget the promises that are ours in Christ. The second thing that I would ask you to do is to fix your eyes on the anchor and not the waves. If we're in the boat and the waves or the changes and the circumstances going on in our lives tossing us to and fro, then it's easy for us to, like the disciples when they're in a boat in a storm with Jesus, to look at the waves and get scared and get fearful and get frustrated. But instead we should be looking to the anchor, to the one who is immutable, to the one who is sovereign, to the one who doesn't change. As Mike told you, I got married in July, and married life has been amazing, but it's a change. I've lived for many years on my own, and my stuff is my stuff, and my space is my space. And when you get married, your stuff isn't your stuff anymore, and your space isn't your space anymore. You have to learn to share that stuff. And another change, the first week that we got back from our honeymoon, I got up and I made myself a cup of coffee and pulled out something to read. And Colleen woke up and she wanted to talk about what we were going to do for the day. Well, I'm used to having my cup of coffee in silence and reading in silence before I start the day. There are changes that need to be made in marriage, and some of them present challenges. But the truth is, I love every single second of it, even those frustrating moments, even those opportunities for me to learn and to grow, because I'm in the middle of it with the one that I love the most. And the Christian life is like that. We're called to make sacrifices. We're called to make changes. But those changes and those sacrifices are so worth it because we're doing life with the one that we love the most. And the paradox of the Christian faith is that it's one that needs to be experienced in order to be understood. And you're not going to understand the extreme value of submission to a sovereign God and to the enjoyment of getting to know God until you get to know Him and you see that overwhelming value of His glory. And so I would challenge you, in the midst of the changing circumstances in your life, fix your eyes on the anchor, fix your eyes on the one who doesn't change, and get to know Him more. And through that, your life will be enriched, and you'll find deeper purpose and deeper meaning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You don't change. And Lord, we thank You, even though they may be difficult, for the changes in our lives that point our eyes towards You, that point our eyes towards the one who doesn't change. Lord, we pray that we would be able to see Your sovereign hand behind our circumstances, that we would worship You as the God of the beginning and the God of the end, who put those changes into motion and who will bring them to a place where they glorify You. Lord, give us those eyes to look at our lives through Your lenses and help us see Your sovereign purposes behind the changes in our lives. And more than anything, Lord, may the circumstances, like all of the details in our lives, point us to a deeper and more fulfilling relationship with You. In Jesus' name, amen.